Take your Bibles and turn to John, the 5th chapter. I've always looked upon this story as being somewhat out of the ordinary. This has to do with the man that was laid by the pool of Bethesda. And he had been there 38 years. It's a long time. An angel of the Lord came and troubled the waters every year. And the first person in the water was healed. Now, I find that to be different. But nevertheless, I'm not questioning why God chose to do this, why he would send an angel to trouble the water. But I think that when we look at this in light of Jesus Christ coming into the world and what Jesus is able to offer, not just to the first person that gets in the water, but to everybody that comes by him, that it gives us a greater sense of appreciation for Jesus Christ and him coming among us. So in John the 5th chapter, it talks about the feast. This is no doubt the feast of Pentecost, but we're not for sure. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Can you feature how that man felt, or that person felt, when they were put in the water and they were made whole? But then the other side of the coin, can you feature how disappointed some people were when they almost made it, but didn't? The Bible says, and a certain man was there, verse 5, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? Verse 7, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Of course, the story goes on to say that the Jewish people, they wanted to get Jesus simply because that he healed on the Sabbath. It's amazing. They all wanted to stick with the law. They all wanted God to move, but they didn't want to move with God. God bless you. You may be seated. Here's a man that felt that he had no choice but to wait. Now, I'm not saying that they brought him every day and put him there. The Bible says a certain season. No doubt they knew what season the angel of the Lord was coming. So for 38 years, this man had been in the condition he was in. And no doubt felt he had no choice but to wait until the angel came and troubled the water. The problem is that he didn't have any family members or friends that was willing to just stay there with him. I think I would have told them to put my bed right by the water so that when the waters were troubled, I could just flip over in. I don't know if they had someone monitoring this. I don't have any idea how they did this. And certainly, I'm not making light of the story. But I just know how people are. You know, there can be a new phone, a new iPod or something like that on the market, and people will camp out in front of stores sometimes 24 hours, sometimes in very cold weather. When we had our Touch Twice clinic, it starts at 10 o'clock, and I think Pastor Roy said he got here about 7:30, and there were people lined up already waiting to get inside, wanting to get their teeth cleaned, most of them. That was the case because if you don't sign up right away for dental work, the line, the list is so long that they just don't have time to do it. But how many people waited? And I don't know if they had someone monitoring or just what the situation was. But this man felt that he was somewhat trapped in that he could not physically get in the pool and he didn't have anybody to help him. And how many people today feel somewhat trapped and they are just seemingly waiting for a better day? And I think Satan's biggest lie to people that have problems is not now, some other day. And I'm sure that I'm talking to someone today that the mindset that you have developed through this continual lying of Satan is it won't happen today, but someday it will. And your hope is deferred. You just keep waiting and waiting and waiting for that better day. Maybe a Morton Bustard revival, which we're going to have again this year in the month of July. Or some special service in which some evangelist would come and speak a word of prophecy over you or give you a word of encouragement. Maybe some extraordinary moving of God's Holy Spirit. We've had quite a few services lately in which the power of the Lord just came and took over the schedule, and everything we had on this schedule that we were going to do, the Lord just kind of wiped it out. And I'm never disappointed. In fact, I'm always encouraged when that happens. Now, we're going to continue to put together a schedule because we think that God has put us in charge, but we all know that we're in charge, that Jesus Christ can come down and pull rank on us anytime he wants to. And because the true pastor of Calvary Gospel Church is not John Grant, but it's Jesus Christ. Lift your hands and praise the Lord. That's it. But people come service after service after service, and they leave time and time again feeling maybe it's not the right time. Now, I think that timing is a very important thing. There were certain things in the scripture that occurred at a given time. This was God's plan. Galatians, the fourth chapter, verse 4, the Bible says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." So you can see in Old Testament and New Testament, we will not have time to go into to many of these situations, but that certain things developed and a certain time had to come about in order for things to happen. And it appears that when the Bible says, when the fullness of time was come, it's not just talking about the time in which God has appointed, but the fullness of time is making reference to the occurring of certain events, that when these events took place. And now, I'm not saying that God didn't have a clock in which he was measuring time. Time is the way in which we measure duration. And I'm not saying that wasn't the case, but I am saying that certain events, certain situations, certain things had to take place. Between the Old Testament and New Testament, We have 400, what is called the 400 silent years, in which Israel was without a prophet, and God did not speak and give them any additional prophecy, which is His Bible. And they waited, and they were waiting on something to take place, and they weren't really for sure what. But when certain things occurred, when the circumstances were right, in other words, when the world could no longer exist without a Redeemer, Jesus Christ came into the world. Now, we also know that when He came into the world, that He had a specific plan in which He was to follow. He came into the world to seek and save that which was lost. There was a particular time in which He was to be crucified. We know that. The Bible tells us in Matthew, the 26th chapter, this is dealing with His crucifixion. Matthew 26, verse 17. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Now, it was in God's plan that Jesus Christ be crucified on the Passover. The Passover was a major, major feast. Went all the way back to the days in which they left Egypt. When the death angel came and struck the oldest of each family, the oldest male of each family, the Bible tells us that if they had not have put the blood of the sacrifice, God told them how to do this, put the blood of the sacrifice on the lintel of the door and the doorpost. When the death angel comes through Egypt, he will bring death to that household. But when he sees the blood, he will pass over. That's where they got the word Passover. The death angel sees the blood, he will pass over. Now the significance of that is that when the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is applied to our life, then the death angel passes over us. That means we will not die eternally, but we have eternal life. And they were observing this very important feast. And it was God's will that Jesus Christ be crucified on the Passover. Verse 18, and Jesus said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." In other words, it was time for him to die. And he knew there was time for him to die. There were at least two occasions in the Bible in which the Jewish people picked up stones to stone him. And I don't know exactly how he did this, but he passed through the crowd unrecognized. You know, I don't know if he transformed himself somehow, I don't know if he put something over his head or if he bowed his head or people surrounded him. But while they were seeking to kill him, he was gone. And the reason why is because it wasn't yet his time to be crucified. On a couple occasions, also, he performed miracles and told the people not to tell anyone because he thought that things would develop too soon. And it wasn't time for him to die. So we know that at the Feast of the Passover, this is when Jesus Christ died. We also know that 50 days after the Passover was the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost was no doubt the feast that was taking place in which the man was healed by Jesus by the pool of Bethesda. Now, later on, another Pentecost was to occur, and that was the Pentecost after Jesus Christ was crucified. And he had all the people, the Jewish people from all over the world come. Jewish proselytes, people that had been proselyted into the Jewish community, they came. And it was in the upper room there in the temple on the Feast of Pentecost that Jesus poured out his Spirit. So timing was very, very important. We do know that after the Holy Ghost was poured out, that, they tarried from 7 to 10 days. The Lord told them to go into Jerusalem and tarry. In other words, wait until you be endued with power from on high. Now, they didn't just sit down and look at each other and smile and talk about fishing or whatever. They were actually praying and seeking God. In all probability, they were also fasting. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, in Acts the 2nd chapter, that's when they were filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. God wanted it to happen on a particular day because people were coming from all over the world. But after that, we find that people were encouraged not to wait for a particular time, but to just receive the Holy Ghost right then. So today we want to talk about waiting for the right moment. Waiting for the right moment. And I will say that you know, waiting, I don't like the word wait. I just don't like the word wait. When I go into a grocery store or any store, I look for the shortest line. And sometimes I change lines 2 or 3 times. You familiar with that? Because waiting seems to be the most unproductive thing in the world. And I am very rarely late for anything. I usually arrive a few minutes before appointment times, and I don't like to keep people waiting. You know the reason why? Because I don't like to wait. And I've always felt that people who arrive late and expect to know what happened when they weren't there, they have developed a very selfish attitude. The world does not evolve around you. Get with the program. All you have to do is, and I've had people say, well, I just can't get to church on time. No, it's very easy to figure this out, okay? Let's say it takes you 45 minutes to get ready and get to church. And ladies, an hour and a half, okay? So, if you are always 15 minutes late, all you have to do is start 15 minutes earlier and make sure that you move along at the same pace. And so then you'll be at church on time. And sometimes you have to trick yourself. So what you do is that you set your clock ahead so that it appears to be later than what it is. Have you ever done that? I see people shaking their head. Oh, yeah, I've tricked myself. No, you haven't really tricked yourself. You know. We had a clock that was a little bit ahead, and I didn't want to set it back because I get ready before Sister Grant, and I always wait on her. Now, she's very rarely late. And she doesn't do a lot of primping and such. You know, she's just naturally pretty, you know. I said that when Sister Grant poked her head in the door there. Hun, you are gorgeous, you know. But the clock in the bedroom, she informed me. She says, well, it's 5 minutes ahead. I've got 5 more minutes. Isaiah 40, verse 31, the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord. While this seems to be so unproductive, there are times in which waiting is very appropriate. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. How many of you have slept full 8 hours and gotten up in the morning and felt tired? One of the things that I hear on Sunday morning is, when I come to church, how are you doing today? And there's a good number of people that always tell me, oh, I'm so tired. And I said, now, wait a minute. You shouldn't be tired. If you're tired right now, you're going to be in bad shape come service tonight. But they're tired. And how many of you have slept all night and really, when you got up, you were tired? That's happened to me. And there were times in which I would be so tired I didn't think I could come to church, like on a Wednesday night. Wednesday night's a night when most people have worked all day long. You get in here and you know, all these peppy songs. And thank you, Sister Vicky, for singing these peppy songs on Sunday morning, you know. You see people clapping, and it's just like, I just can't hardly make the beat, you know. And then the Spirit of the Lord starts moving. And God moves and moves and moves. And after a while, we've had a few services on Wednesday night of late in which people would gather around the altar and people would dance for an hour. I'm talking about people who were very, very tired. And then they get so energized that they want to go out and eat and stay out someplace to about midnight. You know, now this is what the Spirit of the Lord will do. It is amazing to me how many times I have felt that I wanted to pray, but I thought, now if I pray, I'm going to have a struggle staying awake and go in the presence of God, and all of a sudden God would just give me strength. And there have been times in which I needed a healing and felt that I just couldn't without that touch and in the presence of God. So waiting can be productive. In recent years, what I've done in my prayer life, and I guess maybe I can say that I have the luxury of doing this because I set my own schedule. And, you know, I'm full-time with the church, and my boss is very understanding. So I like to come in morning prayer, in which I don't have anything to do for a while. And so I don't set a time. So I don't have to worry about the watch, and I sit, and I just sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. See, I've come to the conclusion that if I don't sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, if I don't sit where he sits, I can't see life from God's point of view. And if I want to lead the church with vision, I've got to see what God wants and see life as God sees it. So I sit and pray and sit and pray and sit and pray and seek the Lord. And I've got a good number of things that I do in that prayer time. I keep a prayer journal, and something comes to my mind, even something not related to prayer. Like call someone, I just write it down, and the reason why I write it down is so I can just forget it and move on. You know, I don't want to try to program my mind, my subconscious mind, to think of it once I get out. I just write it down and just move on. But I like these moments in which there are no time limits. I can just pray and pray and pray and seek God and seek God and pray for wisdom. Pray for understanding. You know, inasmuch as I feel that waiting can be productive, I do think that there is the ever-present now, and like I said, Satan's greatest lie seems to be not now, but later. And while there is a productive time of waiting on God, let's go to John the 11th chapter. This has to do with Lazarus. You know all about Lazarus. You've heard this preached so many, many times. Lazarus was sick, and Jesus was out in another area, and he was praying for people and seeing great miracles. And the word came. Lazarus was a close friend. Martha and Mary, and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother. And Lazarus is sick. He's sick unto death. Jesus just continued to do what he was doing. And Lazarus died. Well, when Lazarus died, and after 2 days doing what he was doing, they decided they would go. And when they got there, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. So Jesus, in verse 23, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day. In other words, she believed in the resurrection. She knew that he was going to come forth, but it's going to be a later day. And we know, all of us know that God is a miracle-working God. We all know that. And you don't have to be Pentecostal to believe in miracles. And the problem with Pentecostals, along with most all Christians, is that we believe in miracles, but we think that it's going to happen some other day. But Jesus was talking about something different. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, you believe in the resurrection to take place in the last days. I say that Lazarus will rise again, and I am the resurrection. In other words, when Jesus passed by the pool of Bethesda, he did not have to wait on the angel to come and trouble the water. And what Jesus is saying to these ladies, and this is recorded to teach us a lesson, that Jesus is the resurrection, and any time Jesus calls for a miracle, it's miracle time. And I believe that as sure as we are here in the house of God, that some of you have brought needs here in the house of God, and I do not want you to leave feeling, well, maybe some other day. What about today? What about now? Now, there's one thing that I do when I'm praying, and that is that I stay there until I know for a fact that Jesus is right with me. I mean, right with me. You know, sometimes we kind of get bogged down with problems and troubles and such, and we know because we've been told Jesus lives in your heart. You know, he's with you always, even to the end of the world. But can you actually feel and see that he's right here? See, the Bible says in Mark 16:20, they went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them, confirming his word with signs following. And I like to feel also when I pray and prepare for a message that Jesus is right here. This, I'm not preaching for him, I'm preaching with him. See? I don't live for him, I live with him. That he's right here. And if somehow you could envision that the God that you're praying for is not in some far away world, it's going to take light years, maybe your lifetime, for him to get down here. But he's right with you. I tell people praying for the Holy Ghost, I ask them a question quite often. They've been tearing for the Holy Ghost for a while. Where do you think the Holy Ghost is coming from? Heaven. Where do you think heaven is? Way away someplace. No, do you feel the presence of God here? Yes. Okay, the God that you feel right here, right now, is right here, right now. You feel him. All you have to do is invite him into your heart. That's all you have to do. So you don't have to wait for God to come from some faraway world. He's right here. And Jesus is right here today. And the reason why we're so happy. Don't you remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem after leaving Jericho, before his crucifixion, and which is commonly called Palm Sunday, and how the people acted? Do you know how they acted when he came in? Well, they stripped the branches off the trees and pulled off their coats and lay them in the path, and they cried, Hosanna. They were worshiping and praising him. Well, you know the reason why that we can worship and praise God the way we do? It's because Jesus is here. See? He's in our church. He walks with me. He talks with me. He's right here, right by me, right now. I don't have to wait for him to come tonight. I don't have to wait for him to come tomorrow or some other day. Like I say, Satan's biggest lie is not now, some other time. There will be a more appropriate time for you to be healed. Now let me ask you, several of you are sick. Several of you have pain. Aren't you tired of waiting? Aren't you tired of waiting? Now let me also deal reason with you. Now, I am not against you taking medicine. I've taken my share of medicine. But all of you who are taking, let's say, medication for pain, don't you still have pain? You still have pain anyway, don't you? Now, that's not to say that it doesn't subside to a point. But what I am saying is this, that separate and apart from the bottle of pills that you may have in your purse or in your car or wherever, there is a God that can come. Jesus Christ can come right now. And he doesn't have to wait. He does not have to wait. You do not have to wait until tonight. You don't have to wait until Brother Bustard gets here. You don't have to wait until next weekend when we have a visiting missionary. He's here right now. I mean, right now. And miracles. You know, people who can't believe in miracles, I don't know how they can believe in God. You open the Bible and you read Genesis to Revelation, and every book is just miracle, 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 miracle. And when Jesus Christ was here, someone asked me, I made a hospital call not long ago, does Jesus perform miracles? I said, if he was a great physician 2,000 years ago, I wouldn't call him anything less than that today, because I do believe that Jesus Christ is alive and real and walks among his people and talks to his people and heals his people. How many of you have been divinely healed of Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. All right, look around all the hands, okay? Now, all of these people could stand here behind this pulpit and give a testimony of what Jesus Christ has done. I did not raise my hand, but I could raise my hand. I've been healed many times. I really thank the Lord for that. I had this chronic back trouble for a year and a half. And several people came to me and said, Brother Grant, I just been praying for you, and you're just going to walk right out of this. Sister Leonardson told me that. Sister Vonna Mackey told me. She said, I saw you actually running in church, Brother Grant. Well, I had felt that way, and I told Sister Grant maybe a week or two before Sister Vicki told me. I said, you know what? I'm going to walk right out of this. And when they told me this, it was just further confirmation. And I can truthfully say I stand here today without any pain in my back. Now, I want to say this. I do take care of myself a lot better than I don't stand as much as all of you people stand. No. Of course, when you get to be 65 and over, you don't have to. You follow what I'm saying? Yesterday, I stood for the wedding and then stood at a graduation party, and I had some pain in my back. But as soon as I sat down and everything and wrestled a bit, it was gone. And it appears to me that what happened right at the, I mean, it was just almost to the point, like the first of the year, I came up with some New Year's resolutions, and I said, I'm going to stick with this. And I began to pray and seek the Lord, and a week went by, and I realized I haven't had any pain in my back. And now I can go all week long and stand up here and preach and not have to worry about pain. It's like the devil said, well, I guess I can't defeat him. I might as well leave him alone. Now, what I want you to do, you know, when Brother Parker was recently here, he just made a statement that just, He said, all of you that need something from God, he talks about the promises of God. He said, why don't you just grab a promise and hold on, not turn loose. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 says, all the promises of God are yea. That means they're yes. And amen, that means so be it. All the promises of God. Now, all of you who came today with pain in your body, raise your hand. Would you do that? I look at the people here, okay? Do you believe that Jesus Christ will heal you? Now, I didn't say can heal you. I didn't say, do you believe Jesus Christ can heal you? Do you believe that Jesus Christ will heal you? See, Satan's biggest lie, not now, some other time. Now, raise your hand if you believe that Jesus Christ will heal you. Come on. All right. And all of you, raise your hand if you believe Jesus Christ will heal these people. Oh, thank you, God. Today is the day. You don't have to wait. And if you're here without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you don't have to wait until Pentecost Sunday next year. The Holy Ghost has been poured out. Today is the day that God wants to fill you with His Spirit. We don't have to wait for some troubling angel, or some angel rather, that brings trouble to the water. We don't have to wait for anything. Jesus Christ is alive and well and real and walking among us right here today. Praise God. Sister Vicki, would you come? Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Waiting for the right moment. Miracles are for us right now. Praise God. I tell you what I want. I want our praise singers to come, and I want them to sing. I think they have a different set of singers. Thank the Lord for all the singers we have here at Calvary Gospel Church. But, yes. What I'm going to do, I'm going to go sit down, and I want them to just start singing. And I want everybody in the house, okay, everybody in the house, I want you to just start praising the Lord. Sing along with them, and whatever your need is, it doesn't make any difference what it is. Believe that God will supply that need right now. I meant right now. We're not talking about tonight. We're not talking about in the Spanish service coming up at 1 o'clock. We're not talking about next week when the missionary comes. We're not talking about next month when Brother Bustard comes. But we're talking about right now. Sing it.